This podcast is brought to you by St. Joseph's Episcopal Church in Boynton Beach, Florida, in the United States of America. You can find us at stjoesweb.org. Come visit us when you are in town.
Gracious God, as we reflect upon the words of your Son, help us to see how we are blessed. Help us to do as the prophet reminds us, to do justice, to seek kindness, and to continue to walk humbly with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning. In each of the pilgrimages, both with our youth and adults, I've been blessed to lead, we always go to Durham Cathedral, one of the most beautiful cathedrals in the world. And that cathedral is the seat of the Bishop of Durham, who happens to be a man by the name of N.T. Wright. N.T. Wright is one of the most eminent, if not the most eminent, scripture scholar who lives to this day. And he writes what I would call very heavy books in both senses of the word. They are heavy because you really have to pore over each line because there's so much that's there. And they're heavy books because they're big. They're like 1,000 pages, some of them. Well, we were there with our last pilgrimage group, and it had been announced that N.T. Wright, who is the Bishop of Durham, was going to retire from being bishop. And so the lady there, who has taken all of our pilgrims on the tours throughout the years, I asked her, well, what did you think about all of this? Because what did you think about N.T. Wright as being your bishop? And she had a simple reply. She just said, he's a very good scripture scholar. Nothing else. He is a very good scripture scholar. And he has done a lot of work. And he's done a lot of work with this Gospel of Matthew. And in one of his writings, he does this sort of comparison between Moses and Jesus. And he talks about the fact that Moses brought the people out through the water, through the wilderness, and then Moses eventually goes up the mountain and gets the covenant, the tablets, the Ten Commandments. And then God, in the book of Deuteronomy, correspondingly tells them, if you do this, you'll be blessed. If you do this, you'll be cursed. And he talks about how that directly compares with what Jesus has done in Matthew's gospel. Jesus, too, has come out of Egypt, just like Moses. Jesus has walked through the water in his baptism in the Jordan by John. Jesus has gone into the wilderness, as he did in that time. And now, in this gospel today, after Jesus chose his initial four last week, he goes up the mountain. So there is this direct sort of comparison he doesn't want us to miss, that this Jesus is the new Moses, that he has something important to say. But what N.T. Wright goes on to do is, after all the study he's done on this, he reinterprets the Beatitudes and gives it sort of a new twist. And this is what he writes. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the hillside and sat down. His disciples came to him. Jesus took a deep breath and began his teaching. Wonderful news for the poor in spirit. The kingdom of heaven is yours. Wonderful news for the mourners. You're going to be comforted. Wonderful news for the meek. You're going to inherit the earth. Wonderful news for the people who hunger and thirst for God's justice. You're going to be satisfied. Wonderful news for the merciful. You'll receive mercy yourselves. Wonderful news for the pure in heart. You're going to see God. Wonderful news for the peacemakers. You'll be called God's children. Wonderful news for people who are persecuted because of God's way. The kingdom of heaven is yours. Wonderful news for you when people slander you, persecute you, say all kinds of bad things about you. Celebrate. Rejoice. There's going to be a great reward for you in heaven. Wonderful news. I don't know about you, But at the times when I am in mourning, at the time when somebody has done me wrong and I don't exactly feel like seeking mercy, at the times when I have felt wronged and I feel persecuted or slandered, I don't exactly have coming to my mouth wonderful news. But I would venture to say that this is, if not the most important gospel message for us, certainly one of the most important gospel messages. It's something we got to hang on to. Notice that Jesus gives this speech at the beginning. Last week he chose his first four. He's gone up the mountain, he sat down, his disciples are there with him. So he's got the four he chose last week, and then there are all the crowds, all those prospective disciples and apostles who are out there who are going to hear this as well. So it's not Jesus saying after 3 years of teaching them, if you do all these things that I've taught you, then you'll be blessed. He says it up front. He says it up front for a purpose, I think. Because it's something that the apostles and the disciples and all of us are going to need to hang on to. It is a promise he is making. And it is without a doubt the most important promise for us to remember. That in the midst of all that we go through, there will come a time, if not times in our life, when the only thing that will keep us going on the journey is to trust in the promise. The time will come for each one of us when there will be incredible grief, incredible mourning, incredible tears, incredible hurt. And the only thing that's going to keep us on that path is to remember his promise. What is his promise? That in all things, somehow God's going to bless us. In no matter what we are going through, that in some way, God can redeem. In some way, God can use it. And in some way, in ways when we're going through it, we will never understand. But in some way, there's going to be blessing. Does God wish us to mourn? No. To grieve? No. To lose people? No. To suffer? No. But in some way, God's going to use that to bring blessing. That's what the essence of God is. He can do nothing but bless. Our God is a God of blessing. And there are times when that's all we're going to have to hang on to. Early in my marriage, somebody had come to me, a couple, for marriage counseling, and they had been married for 32 years. And I was a newlywed, and I thought, what can I offer to this couple? But I learned a lot from them, because in the midst of them sharing what they struggled with, at different times, both of them referred to this kind of a thing, because at other times, both of them said individually, sometimes the only thing that keeps me going is the promise I made to this other person 32 years ago. Now, I acknowledge that there are times when, unfortunately, marriages fail and there is no possible way to redeem it. But the analogy I'm making here is in terms of this relationship we have with God, there are times telling us, I think, today that that promise and trusting Jesus in that promise is the only thing that can possibly keep us going. And the failure to trust in that promise of his love can bring us to ruin. We will make irrational decisions that will hurt us and decisions that will hurt everyone around us because of the the attitude, not the beatitude, but the attitude that we end up taking about our life and the lives of others. You know, there's this commercial that I think we're all familiar with. I think it's Capital One. What's in your wallet? You all know that one? What's in your wallet? I would encourage you, if you don't do it literally, do it metaphorically in your heart. Take this gospel and tear it out and put it in your wallet, in your heart. Because someday, if you haven't needed it yet, you're going to need it. And it's not so much about what's in our wallet, but whose wallet are we in? It's about walking humbly with our God. I told the story some years ago about an experience I had on an airplane going across the country in my old travel days, and there was this older lady sitting next to me, and for the entire flight across the country, she talked about her son. And as it turned out, it was a son that she had not seen or spoken to in 25 years. But it was obvious that she still loved him, and she prayed for him every day. And in the midst of her conversation, she opened her wallet, and she had one of those plastic accordion folds that hold the photos, and it all spilled out like an accordion unfolding. It was pictures of him all the way down to the floor. He had made decisions in her life that sort of made it impossible for her to have a relationship face to face. But she still loved him. She still prayed for him. She still carried him in the wallet of her heart. And that's what our God does. So trust in his promise. Hang on to these words that Jesus gives us, because someday it is that and only that that will keep us going. We have a great saint in the church, Julian of Norwich, and her tagline, I think, is one with all that she went through in her own life, but she says, all shall be well, all things shall be well, all manner of things shall be well. If we trust in his promise, all things shall be well for us. Amen.